Fiona mentioned, the topic today that we've been given is recognising God. To start with, I've got a couple of short videos to share with you. So can we have the first one, please? The first one might interest you if you've recently been on a day trip or a holiday to Wales, or you're planning on visiting Wales soon.
Hello.
Shemai.
Sut ydych chi?
Dwi'n iawn.
Beth ydych enw chi?
Fi enw i yw Sara.
Ble ydych chi'n byw?
Dwi'n byw yng Nghaerdydd.
Hwyl fawr.
Pob hwyl.
Thanks. And now, can we have the second one, video B? It's a video about the Bible that you might be interested in.
Are you struggling with all the yees, thous, these, and ifs in the King James Bible? If so, don't give up on it. I've got your back. Here's a Bible study tip to decoding the language of the King James Bible. Yes, its unique vocabulary might seem impossible to understand, but it's actually the key to unlocking a richer reading experience and interpreting the scripture with greater accuracy. Let's shine a light and look to decode and clarify 10 words that might be confusing when we encounter them in the Holy Book. I'm Pastor G, and this is Biblical Elucidation, where we shine light on the scriptures to reveal truths that once seen can't be unseen. Ye refers to the second person plural pronoun, you. It is used when addressing a group of people. For example, ye are the light of the world, thou. Thou refers to the second person singular pronoun, you. It is used when addressing an individual. For example, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thee refers to the object form of the second person singular pronoun, you. It is used as the direct or indirect object of a sentence. For example, I give thee thanks, thy and thine. Thy and thine are the possessive forms of the second person singular pronoun, you. Thy is used before a consonant sound, while thine is used before a vowel sound, or when followed by a vowel. For example, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Art. Art is the archaic form of are, used in the second person singular present tense. For example, thou art my God. Hast is the archaic form of have or has, used in the second person singular present tense. For example, thou hast made me glad. Dost is the archaic form of do, used in the second person singular present tense. For example, what dost thou hear? Verily is an old-fashioned term meaning truly or indeed. It is often used to emphasize a statement or to introduce a solemn declaration. For example, verily, verily, I say unto you, wilt. Wilt is the archaic form of will, used in the second person singular future tense. For example, thou wilt find rest unto thy soul. If is the suffix added to the end of a verb to indicate the third person form of the present tense. For example, he walketh beside the still waters. Now that you have seen, you canst unsee how every ye, thou, thee, thy, thine, art, has, dost, verily, wilt, and if in the King James Bible act as guiding lights, leading us to a newfound clarity and understanding of God's word, unlike anything we've experienced before.
Listen up.
Okay, thanks, Ernst. Right, so the first video, does anyone have enough understanding of Welsh to understand what they were saying to each other? No? Okay. So, sadly, despite some of my older relatives speaking only Welsh and no English in the 20th century, I can hardly understand a word of that Welsh video, and I expect it's the same for most of us here. I think I understood the first two words. One of them was hello. Also, with the second video, the presenter is hugely enthusiastic and positive about the King James Version of the Bible and how to understand it better But I'm not sure how many people he's likely to persuade to read the King James Version of the Bible on a regular basis, as it can be very hard to understand, as he did point out. Could we have slide one of the PowerPoint here? Thanks. So, if you think back to today's Bible reading, Jesus didn't speak to Saul in old-fashioned language that was hard for him to understand. He spoke to Saul very clearly in Saul's own language, which has handily been translated into English for us. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." As well as speaking clearly to Saul, the Lord also made this a very dramatic meeting with him. Light suddenly flashed around Saul and he fell to the ground. Actually, the picture's not quite accurate because there were people with him. This is a little bit like when the angel of the Lord first appeared to Moses in flames of fire. I don't know how you experienced the thunderstorms on Thursday, this Thursday just gone, but where Phil and I now live, the thunder and lightning circled the sky above us for about half an hour in the most scary manner and made me think that might have been a little bit like what Saul's experienced when God spoke to him. Why was Jesus speaking to Saul in such a dramatic manner? Saul, known better to us by his Roman surname of Paul, was a highly trained Pharisee, religious leader, devoted to the study of God's word, to the worship of the Lord, to pleasing the Lord. By keeping the 613 commandments from God that the Pharisees had found in the scriptures, and to keeping the many, many extra traditional rules that the Pharisees had compiled to go with the 613. By character, Saul was extremely passionate, zealous for God, determined, systematic, thorough, energetic, with great physical stamina. During Jesus' ministry on earth, some of the Pharisees and other religious leaders accepted his teachings, but others did not. Sometimes Jesus used to tell people that their sins were forgiven. This shocked and angered some of the Pharisees, as only God can forgive sins. Was Jesus claiming to be God, they wondered? Jesus could see the Pharisees teaching other people to obey hundreds and hundreds of religious rules, which realistically no one could keep up with. Even the Pharisees couldn't keep up with all these rules. Jesus criticized them for keeping tiny little rules, like tithing mint, but not dealing with the big issues like justice and loving God. He accused them of being washed and clean on the outside, but greedy and wicked in their hearts, of being hypocritical, money-loving and self-righteous. Many of the Pharisees could not accept this feedback from Jesus. Could we have slide two, please? Thanks. So, this is Jesus healing a man in the synagogue on a Sabbath. One way in which the Pharisees tried to honor God was to have a Sabbath, one day a week when they did no work, though they did make sure to care for their farm animals on the Sabbath. Several times on a Sabbath, Jesus showed kindness and compassion to people by publicly healing their illnesses. The Sabbath healing of a man with a withered hand brought the issue to a head. Some of the Pharisees were very angry as they saw it as unnecessary work on a day, on a holy day of rest. In fact, The issue of the Sabbath was a turning point. Luke writes that because of Jesus' activities on some Sabbaths, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. As we know, Judas betrayed Jesus to the chief priests, who then insisted that Pilate should have him crucified. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, then appeared to many of his followers. He explained to his followers that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. The number of followers of Jesus expanded greatly. Bitter opposition from many of the Pharisees and religious leaders in Jerusalem, including Saul, transferred from Jesus to his disciples. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was murdered, and Saul thought that was a good thing. Systematically, going from house to house, Saul began to destroy the church, dragging men and women off to prison. With the backing of the high priest in Jerusalem and a type of arrest warrant from him, Saul set off to Damascus, where he'd heard there were more followers of Jesus that he could capture and take back to prison in Jerusalem. Saul, the religious leader, devoted to the study of God's word, to the worship of the Lord, and to pleasing the Lord by keeping his commandments. Saul, by character passionate and zealous for God, had become filled with self-righteousness and murderous rage. Could you flip back to picture one, please? Thanks. The risen Lord Jesus met and spoke to Saul in loving mercy, shedding blinding light on the darkness which had overtaken Saul's soul, and giving him the opportunity to repent, to change his ways. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul's companions were speechless, and he himself must have felt overwhelmed and shocked as he began to realize the awful mistakes he'd made. Also, further fear, as he was now unable to see and didn't realize that his blindness was temporary. Saul obeyed Jesus by continuing on to the city of Damascus, where for 3 days he prayed, sought God, and kept a total fast from food and drink. Saul, so self-righteous and filled with thoughts of murder, turns away from sin and darkness towards a new life of light and hope in Jesus. God also gave him a new task, to take the good news of Jesus to people living far away from Jerusalem in the continent of Europe. Saul's personality hadn't changed. He was still extremely passionate, zealous for God, determined, systematic, thorough, energetic, with great physical stamina. But his attitude had changed. He went from literally having a license to kill to being on a mission to save. As one person put it, he changed from extremist to evangelist. When God makes himself known to you, it'll be in a way that you personally understand, because he knows and loves you. He knows your character, personality, and attitudes, what you've been through in life, what you can cope with easily and what you can find hard. So as he walks with you through each moment of each day, he will explain things to you, comfort you, and lead you into ways of service which suit your personality and situation. As you live each day, expect him to be in touch. God won't speak to you in ways you can't easily understand, like the people in the two videos I showed you. He might speak to you during your prayer time by ideas that come into your mind and solve a problem in a way you hadn't thought of, as happened to me the other day. He might speak to you through something in your Bible. In your Bible reading, he might speak to you through events in your daily life or a conversation you have. I personally find great inspiration and encouragement through Christian songs and hymns. God might take us by surprise, as he did with Saul. Keep your ears open then, and be ready to listen whenever God speaks.